I would like for you to turn with me today in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. This will be the last message I preach this year. And this one has been on my heart, actually, ever since this terrible shooting in Newtown, Connecticut, where 27 people were killed, 20 of them small children, seven adults. It seems like a page was turned almost as the whole nation reeled in shock and horror at what developed there in just a few short minutes. It seems like so many things changed. But I want to address today, my last message of this year, the problem of evil. The problem of evil. Now, it's a problem, not only because we face it every day in our world as Christians, but it's presented or argued as a problem if you are a Christian. In fact, it's one of the things that the worldlings, the atheistic philosophers, skeptics, it's one of the things they use to try and undermine a belief in a good God. So it's one of the arguments that we have to deal with on a regular basis as ministers, as pastors, and you as a Christian should be equipped to answer questions, to deal with people who are reeling. Nationally, we have been reeling and are still reeling. Just last week, as they buried 20 children. The whole nation has been in a sense of mourning. But how do we account for the problem of evil if we have a good God? If God is good, if God is just, if God is merciful. You see, this is the question. This is what the atheists throw at you, thinking that this is a problem for us, the problem of evil. It's a problem for Christians to explain because you have a good God. Horrible, horrible evils occur in the world. How can a good God let horrible evils occur? Therefore, either God is not good or God is not really God. He can't do anything about it. So the problem of evil. I would like to speak a little bit about that today. And I'm going to ask you to put your thinking caps on because we're going to think about a few things that perhaps you haven't really explored very much, but maybe you have. But there is a problem with evil. The position I'm going to take is that evil is more of a problem if you are an atheist. It's much more of a problem than if you are a believer. We can account for evil. We can account for it, its source, its origin. We can account for how God dealt with it and how God will yet deal with it. But if you are an atheist, if you are an evolutionist, if you are a non-believer in the Christ of the Bible, you're the one with the serious problem of evil because if you are an evolutionist, let's say, atheistic evolutionist, then there is no accounting for evil, and evil doesn't even exist. There is no such thing, because it's just basic, natural instinct. It's the law of the fittest, the survival of the fittest. It's the strong survive. It's the spider eating the fly. It's the lion eating the lamb. It's the robber destroying his victim. It's the strongest survive, the survival of the fittest. It's just the way it is in nature. There is no such thing as evil. And if you are an atheist, then the people who commit these heinous acts of violence against others go unpunished in this world and in the next. because there is no next world. They go unpunished. So I want you to think about that. If there is no hell, if there is no judgment, then evils like this go unpunished. 27 people are dead. This boy didn't face a court. He didn't account for his crimes. He shot himself. So does one life, is there any equality here, account for 27? 27 lives, 20 of them innocent children with a whole life ahead of them? Does one life account for that? In other words, if atheism is true, if evolution is true, if we're just globs that somehow evolved from nothing, from the primeval swamp, then our life is nothing. We're no more significant than an insect, a plant, or a dog. And when you die, that's it. That's all there is. There is no justice for the truly wicked. No justice for the truly wicked. And no reward for the righteous. So the person who spends his or her life in selfless service to others, giving, caring, sharing, there's no reward for selflessness, for sacrifice, for righteousness. There's no reward for the righteous, no punishment, no judgment for the wicked. I think the problem of evil falls harder on the atheist than it does on the believer. But who of us would deny that evil exists? And it does pose some issues, some problems. There is evil in the world. There is evil in the world. Hello.
Amen.
If you saw any of the news over the last couple of weeks, then you probably saw the governor of Connecticut when he said, with a cracked voice, evil has come to Newtown today. Evil has come to Newtown today, he said. Who couldn't help but feel the emotion that he felt when he said that? And immediately, all the so-called wise men were talking about the problem. How can we solve this problem? It's a problem of mental illness. They paraded a whole slew of experts. They said so many people are untreated, so many undiagnosed. We need more psychiatrists. We need more psychologists. People need greater access to mental health professionals and so forth. The problem, I guess, they think is more medication. We're already the most medicated society on earth. We have more psychiatrists and more psychologists than the rest of the world combined. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And still horrors and atrocities continue like this. So now they've got the gun control experts, you know, and so on. Here's the thing. The Bible says evil things happen because they are evil people. If you're in Matthew 12 and verse 35, look with me at what Jesus said. Verse 35, Matthew 12, 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, that means there are evil men. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. There are evil men. There are evil women. They say evil things. They think evil things. They do evil things. The Lord said, the problem is, they're evil. It's not that they need medication. What are we trying to do? Medicate people who are just evil? We're trying to suppress their evilness? What if they get off their medication? I'm saying that can't be the solution. Nope. It obviously can't be the solution. But if we say there is evil in the world, then it does pose a few difficulties, and I would like for us to consider these difficulties today. And I know that I'm preaching to the choir. I know that you guys know these things or should know them, and if that's the case, I'm just going to reinforce what you already know. But if evil exists, there are a few questions we have to consider. Number one, where did it come from? If evil exists, where did it come from? If evil exists, what makes an act evil? What makes it evil? And number three, who determines whether or not an act is evil? Now, these are important considerations, very important, and you'll realize their importance as we go along. If evil exists, where did it come from? If evil exists, what makes an act evil, and who determines whether or not an act is evil? All right, now let's consider, according to the world, according to atheists, according to the skeptics, and so forth, they would have to only conclude one thing, that it's an individual, each individual, that determines what evil is. It's kind of like an individual determines whether they're hot or cold. It's a matter of their own feeling or their own perception. We're all in the same room this morning. Some of you are warm. Some of you are cold. It's a matter of a person's feelings or perception. Some of you feel just, I'm perfectly comfortable, some hot. Is that the way evil is? Is it something that we perceive for ourselves, that it's whatever you think in your own mind or your own heart? Now, you know, if you're an atheist, if you're a skeptic, if you're an unbeliever, if there's no God of the Bible that we account to or reckon to, then how do we determine, really and truly, whether an act is evil? Is it up to you to decide what's good and what's evil? I mentioned a few weeks ago, I was speaking to someone who was horrified by the unethical actions of a competitor. The business they were in, one of the people they have to compete with, did some unethical things, and they were ranting and raving about how unethical this person was and how they were going to have to answer for that one day. Now, I found it an interesting opportunity to speak up, because this person is a fornicator, and they don't see any problem with what they do. But when they said, you know, that person's going to have to answer for that one day, I said, so you think there's going to be a day of reckoning? They said, that's right, I do. I said, and who are we going to give an account to? And who determines what's right and what's wrong? And, of course, they knew then where I was going, so their quick response was, well, you know, it all depends on what you think is sinful. So, in other words, what's wrong or what's right is individually determined. Now, let's explore that for just a little bit. Because this is the way many people think. It's wrong for them to do this dishonest business, but the fact that I'm fornicating with my girlfriend or my boyfriend, that's got nothing to do with anything. Right. They're going to give an account, though. They're going to give an account. But me, well, what I do, in my own mind, that's not wrong. Y'all with me so far? What if, let's run with this logic just for a minute. What if this young man who walked into that Newtown, Connecticut school and began killing all these children and school teachers, what if this person believed he was doing the world a favor? Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. Maybe he believed he was ridding the world of excess population. I don't know if you read this, but just maybe a month or so ago, there was a big thing in the paper about Bill Gates attending this huge forum. All these big movers and shakers in the world were there, and they were lamenting the fact that the world was overpopulated. In fact, in Bill Gates' speech. Now, you know Bill Gates, one of the richest men, maybe the richest man in the world, I don't know, one of them anyway, and therefore a man with tremendous influence and power, right? He said, the world is overpopulated. It's a statement he repeated. I have the six-page document on my desk. He said it about five or six times. The world is overpopulated. World's overpopulated. Now, what if an influential man like this, maybe this young man heard him. Now, I don't think he did, but what if he heard him and he said, you know, I'm going to do the world a service today. And I'm going to go eliminate some of the problem. And so he walked into a schoolroom and took these actions. I mean, right now the earth has 7 billion people. It's projected by the end of this century we'll have 10 billion people. And all the statistics are, the earth's not going to be able to support this greater population. So let's consider, maybe he believed he was a new breed of radical environmentalist. Maybe he thought he was helping the planet. Yeah. I mean, you have to leave room for that kind of thinking if it's up to the individual to determine what's right and what's wrong. If it's up to us to decide what's wrong with that theory, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking the problem is he hurt so many people. That's the problem. Well, doctors hurt a lot of people.
That's right. Amen.
And they do it with another view in mind. You know, it's not like they just enjoy inflicting pain on people. At least I don't think they do. But they hurt a lot of people trying to make people better.
Right. Amen. Yeah,
I mean, let's think of some of the things they do. They saw into people. They bore holes in them. They cut them open with scalpels. They treat them with dangerous chemicals. I mean, they hurt people for the greater good. For the greater good. Right?
Amen.
Well, in a society with no real norms or no real standard, no absolute standard, then you have to consider that right and wrong is simply a matter of individual perception. Just like some people are hot, some people are cold. Maybe you have to consider the fact that in a society where 50 million unborn babies have been slaughtered in their mother's womb, and these are the most innocent children of all, strictly out of convenience, then maybe it's possible that those kinds of actions can be construed by some to mean that children are a nuisance, that they're disposable. And why bother with them? I mean, why let the world be burdened down with them? I mean, if everybody can kill them randomly, legally, maybe we have to consider that what we sow as a nation, we're going to reap. And that you sow the blood of 50 million unborn. I mean, maybe the pigeons are coming home to roost here in the United States. And maybe actions like this will not only continue, maybe they'll become more horrific. As we continue our war on children, because you know abortion rolls right along unabated. So can an individual, is it left to the individual to determine what's right, what's wrong, what's evil, what's good? Is it really a matter of individual determination? If it is, then woe be unto all of us.
Amen.
Well, here's then what the atheists, skeptics, unbelievers, and other overall agnostics say. Well, it's a matter of society determining what's right and wrong. Society has to determine what's good and what's evil. So an atrocity like this is abhorrent to the majority of society, so that's therefore it's an evil action. That's what determines whether it's good or bad or right or wrong. In effect, then, evil is a matter of consensus. It's a matter of majority vote. Like an election, you know. It's kind of like an election. The majority thinks certain thing is evil, therefore it's evil. Now that we get a majority, more and more, a majority thinking that homosexuality is acceptable, then that's no longer evil. So it's a matter of a society determining right for wrong. There's no other standard. There's no Bible standard, no God standard. Society determines right from wrong, good and evil. Now the problems with this, because my argument is, evil is a bigger problem to the atheist, unbeliever, skeptics, evolutionists than it is to the believer. It poses a far bigger problem, because you can't leave right and wrong up to the individual. There's got to be a standard bigger than that. And you can't leave it up to society, because in every society, there's always going to be a group of people, a significant group of people, who are going to be opposite of what the majority may hold. We still have people here who think Hitler was a hero. I mean, right here in America, we got people who think he was a hero. So you can still have a significant portion of a population that believes the opposite of what the majority believes. Amen. And it still then brings things down to a matter of a person's personal feelings, thoughts, opinions, viewpoints, and perception. And that means there's still no real standard of determining what's good and evil, what's right and wrong. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this. If a man takes a 10-year-old child, tortures that child, rapes him, then cuts his throat, kills him, then dismembers them, is that evil?
Yes, definitely.
Well, in some other societies, that might be considered a ritual sacrifice. It might be considered necessary. It might be considered the only way to appease the god of the volcano or the god of the river. It's the only way to ensure fertility for our crops and our herds. So to do something like that in that society would be good if it's left to society.
Amen. That's a good point. Yeah, that's it.
Is it evil? Is an action evil because it hurts somebody? Now look, these are things we have to consider. Because unbelievers, skeptics, atheists, evolutionists, they throw out their garbage, their bile, they throw it all out there, and they persuade multitudes with arguments that cannot stand up to examination. And it's important that we're able to see through their foolish arguments. Is an action wrong because it hurts somebody? Does that make it wrong? Well, you can't use that as a determinant either, because some people, in my opinion, and I believe in the Bible's view, some people deserve to be hurt, even executed. Some people deserve punishment. You know, in many countries of the world right now, Muslim countries in particular, people are executed simply for converting from Islam to Christianity.
Right.
It's a crime punishable by death. People can be executed for any perceived blasphemy against Muhammad or slandering the Quran or not treating it with the proper and due respect.
Right.
So that's a crime punishable by death. If society is left to determine good and evil, right from wrong, then do you realize the vast differences there would be from society to society? What you consider a horrible atrocity, others might consider a virtuous act.
That's right.
Let me give you a case in point. A case in point. Let's say a 16-year-old boy gets on a bus in Tel Aviv. His body strapped with explosives. It's a school bus, maybe, or maybe loaded with school children. He blows himself up, kills 30 or 40 kids. In Israel, this would be a horrible atrocity. In America, Canada, most of the Western world, a horrible atrocity. And in Palestine, they would celebrate and say he did a noble, sacrificial, and virtuous act.
That's true. Amen. That's the way it is.
If you leave the determination to a society, what we consider horrible, they consider noble. In fact, it's so noble, that kid's going directly to heaven. A whole bunch of virgins will be waiting for him up there. In their perspective. Y'all follow me so far? So, we've got some consideration here. I believe the problem of evil, it does pose a problem. They think the problem is on our behalf. Of course, we know better. And then, of course, you've got the question of life after death. And you'd have to consider that if you're an evolutionist, atheist, there's no life after death. Everybody dies. You're just back to the dust. No eternity, no heaven, no hell. Then what difference does it all make anyway? You're only here for a moment, then you're gone, and there's nothing. Nothingness before, nothingness after. Life is vain, futile, worthless. And if a person is in pain right now, maybe you're in mental pain. Maybe you're in some kind of emotional pain. Maybe you've got a horrible life. Maybe your mother doesn't love you. Or maybe you don't fit in with the crowd. Why not kill yourself? There's no consequences. There's no heaven, there's no hell. Why not kill yourself? And if you're mad at people, take a few of them with you. I mean, really and truly, if there is no heaven, hell, God, standard, rule, judgment, if evil is strictly a matter of personal perception, it's pointless. Why continue to suffer in this world? End it all. Nothingness is better than a life of pain. Y'all are awake, right? If the evolutionists are right, there is no ultimate standard of right and wrong. Society can't determine right or wrong. It's too wild, too varied. Personal, each personal individual can't determine what's right and wrong. On the other hand, if the ultimate standard is God, if it's God, this is the standard, this is what determines right from wrong, good from evil, if it's God, then which God? Whose God? Is it the Muslim God that determines? Is it the Buddhist concept of God? The Hindu concept of God? Is it the Judeo-Christian God, the God of the Bible? I like the test that Elijah gave. Called all the prophets of Baal, all the prophetesses of Asherah. He said, I'll tell you what, let's determine who's God. We're going to figure it out right here, right now. Who is really God? So you guys all pray, and the God who answers by fire, that's the one we'll serve. That's the one who will be God. The one who answers prayer. You know, it's very easy to ask people, how many prophecies did Muhammad make in the Quran that came to pass? I have the answer for you in case you don't know. None. How many prophecies are there in the Buddhist literature, the three baskets, the Tripitaka? How many prophecies are there in the Tripitaka that came to pass? I have the answer for you in case you don't know. None. How many prophecies are there in the Hindu Vedas? And the Vedas were voluminous. How many prophecies are there in the Vedas? The answer is none. Let's consider the Bible as compared to the holy books of other lands. How many prophecies are there in the Bible? Well, there's 324 that we know of that Jesus fulfilled. That's just the ones he fulfilled. That's not counting all the others that were fulfilled. But 324, at least, that he personally fulfilled. Prophecies made hundreds of years before Christ's coming. which is a fact that cannot be denied. Prophecies that came to pass specifically as the Bible predicted. Well, things like being born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, being born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, born of the tribe of Judah, born of the lineage of David, God in the flesh, Isaiah 9:6, Emmanuel will be his name, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, betrayed by a familiar friend, sold for 30 pieces of silver, whipped and scourged beyond recognition, Isaiah chapter 52, resented of his own people, rejected of his own people, crucified, not a bone of him being broken, crying out to his father before he died, but didn't stay dead, rose from the grave, which is verified, eyewitnessed, and undeniable. Absolutely undeniable. How about we let him be God?
Amen.
We let him be God. I heard a guy on the radio sometime last year, and he was, I don't know why they interview ignorant people like this, but sometimes they do. And this fellow, pretending to be some kind of an authority, declared that there is no evidence that Jesus ever existed. You know, it still surprises me that they look for the most ignorant people in the world and they give them PhDs. And then they cite them as experts. The life of Christ, his miracles, and even his resurrection is the most documented life in all of human history. Amen. Documented not only by Christian sources, but by Jewish sources, by Roman sources. Documented thoroughly, verified, and verifiable, and only either an ignoramus would say something like that, or a person with an agenda.
Yeah.
And that agenda being, you know, an anti-God, anti-Christ agenda. But we're right back to this question right here, the question or the problem of evil. Here's what the Lord says: a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man. There are evil men in the world and evil women. And they bring forth evil things right out of the heart because there are evil people. Mark, I'll tell you what, look with me over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Let's read a verse or two over here. Mark chapter 7. Y'all hanging with me?
Yeah.
All right. Mark 7, we're going to read beginning in, well, let's read in verse 21. Mark 7:21. Here's what Jesus said: far from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lascivious, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. That's what Jesus said. They are evil people. They've got evil stuff in their heart, and it comes out in their mouth, and it comes out in their actions. You know what? You can medicate them, and they'd just be medicated evil people. You can put them through counseling. They're just going to be counseled evil people. They are evil people. And according to the Bible, they are evil spirits. And it's God who is the standard who determines what is evil and what is good. It's God who makes the determination. It's his word that declares Here is what is good. Here is what is evil. That's unchangeable worldwide. Unchangeable worldwide. There's an interesting passage over in the book of Acts, chapter 19, where some people had seen Paul cast out a demon. These seven sons of Sceva. And they decided they were going to do the same thing. So they found a person with an evil spirit. That's what the Bible says. They had an evil spirit. So they are evil spirits. Amen. There's evil people. Evil exists. There's evil spirits. They were going to cast out the evil spirit. And they called upon, they said, we call upon Jesus, the one that Paul calls upon, to cast this spirit out. And the Bible says the evil spirit spoke out of this person. You ever had an evil spirit speak?
Yeah.
I've had it happen before. And when it happens, the hair on your head all stands up. But I can't imagine what these fellas thought when the evil spirit spoke out of this man and said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. You? Who are you? And the Bible says the evil spirit leaped on them. Now there were seven of them. And this one demonized individual ripped them apart. And the Bible says they all fled naked and wounded. There are evil men. There are evil spirits. Sometimes those spirits are called unclean spirits. Sometimes they're called wicked spirits. But the fact is, they are evil. Now, evil spirits, I tend to look at them a little bit different than I might consider an evil person. In this sense, people who are evil are usually not 100% evil. Unlike evil spirits. Evil spirits are 100% evil. Pure evil. All evil all the time.
Right.
Whereas a person is more of a mixture.
True.
You know, I read some interesting things years ago about some of the commandants of the German concentration camps who would kill 1,000 Jews in one day. Just have them fed into the gas chamber and then incinerated in their furnaces, kill 1,000 men, women, and children a day, and then go home that night and play with their children and the dog and speak affectionately to their child and to their wife and hold a dog in his lap and pet him or whatever. So even these men weren't all evil all the time. Some people are more evil than others, to be sure. But you know what the staggering thing here is? That even those who are mostly decent, law-abiding people with only a mixture of evil in them are going to go to the same hell as those who are completely evil if they do not know Christ. Because Christ is the only answer to this broken world. There's going to be a lot of people who thought they were decent people, who lived basically decent lives. They tried to do good, kind of animals, went to the PTA or whatever, that are going to wind up in an eternal damnation because any mixture of evil at all makes you a sinner. And we're all sinners. All of us, every one of us. None of us can save ourselves, not one of us. So that's just how desperately we need the Savior. Now here's our question. Where did this evil come from? Because this poses another bit of a dilemma. We know it didn't come from God. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He's absolute light, purity, goodness, truth, all that is good, pure, right, just, true. That's what God is. There is no admixture whatsoever of evil, darkness, wickedness in him. So whatever evil there is, it did not come from God. Also, we read Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, the creation accounts. We read six times after each creation day that everything that God did, the Bible says this, and he saw that it was good. Now, if it got God's stamp of approval, God said, it's good. Then, it's good. So, at the close of chapter 2, it's good. By the time you get to chapter 6 in the book of Genesis, the whole world is corrupt, the Bible says. The whole world is corrupt. In fact, I'm going to read a couple verses to you. We read these the other day, but Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, it went from being all good to all evil in Genesis chapter 6. By the time you get to verses 11 and 12, we read the earth was also corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So it went from all good to all evil in just a couple of short chapters. What happened? Well, chapter 3 is what happened. Sin. Sin entered into the world and you know, sin began when mankind became disobedient to the standard then and now, the Word of God. And when mankind disobeyed the Word of God, that's when the world went to hell. And is still plummeting towards that Christless eternity. Evil came then, not with God. It didn't come through God. It came through the creation, the created order. It came through the fall, the devil, his sin against God, and it came through, of course, fallen angels, but then it entered into the earth through mankind's sin. Romans 5:12, whereby by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All of this, of course, has very profound implications. Evil didn't come from God. God's not evil. There's no evil in him. He can't be blamed for it. He didn't make it, produce it, generate it. It came from the creation, which reveals another very important and profound fact, that men and angels have been endowed by their Creator with an awesome and incredible power. That is the power to choose, the power to obey or disobey. You can do something that the animal kingdom cannot do. You can do something that no other being, creature, vegetable, nothing can do. You can think. You can reason. You can invent. You can imagine. You can plan. These are all abilities and gifts of God. We can choose. We can choose to obey or to ignore. We can choose to follow, or we can choose to turn off the path and go another way. It's a gift that we all cherish, this freedom that we have, the freedom to choose. We cherish this gift, but we have to realize that this gift has consequences. Amen. It's a gift with consequences because our choices have consequences. Yep. You can choose to do good, has good consequences. You can choose to do evil, has evil consequences. Your ability, this ability that you have, is an awesome responsibility because it does have consequences. And I want you to listen to me very carefully, because this is important. I find it interesting that when a person's choice, their individual choice, now you've been given this ability, you can choose. You can follow God's standard, That's the one universal rule. You can follow his standard, or you can choose not to. When you choose not to, when you choose disobedience, then your disobedience can have consequences. It always has consequences, sometimes immediate, but always eventually there are consequences.
Amen.
When those consequences cause harm to ourselves or to others, isn't it interesting how quickly people run to pin the blame on God? Let me give you a for instance. Fairly decent fella, had a little too much to drink, and decided he was quite capable of driving his automobile. And in his own mind, what he did was perfectly good. He'd done it before, but this time he got on the wrong ramp on the interstate and went against traffic and hit a car with a family in it head on and killed everybody in the other car. Daddy, mama, couple of kids. And the family of this dead family rushed to say, what kind of a God would let that happen?
Yeah, amen.
What kind of a God do we have? How can a good God allow terrible things to happen? But do you realize that choices were made?
Yep.
Choices have consequences.
Amen.
You know, you might not be a drinker and driver, maybe just a texter and driver. But do you know,
amen,
you kill people just as dead?
Right.
Or any other distracted driver that's half asleep at the wheel, how easy? Fall asleep, hit a pedestrian. Whatever. And decent people, I'm talking about decent people who do things. But then when terrible things happen, how quickly people want to pin the blame on God. God is either not good or he's not God that he would allow these terrible things to happen. You see, here's the situation that we have to consider. Either God gave us this freedom or he didn't. It can't be in between. Either we are boys, like Pinocchio, I'm a boy, or we're a puppet, and he's Geppetto. It's one or the other. It can't be anything in between. Either we are free to act, to do, to behave, to think, to reason, to disobey if we choose, or we're just a puppet. That the problem with a puppet can't love. Puppet can't love, a puppet can't obey from the heart. I've mentioned many times before, I think, about my girls growing up, how they had those little dolls you could pull a string and it would say words, you know? Or they had one you push a button on its back and it would say, let's play. Or you push it on the back and say, I love you. But, no matter how many times that doll said, I love you, it didn't mean it. It did not mean it. It didn't mean it at all. It said it, but it didn't mean it because it was just programmed to do that. It was programmed to say that. And it's going to say it when you push the button. God could have made us like that. But could that doll love me? It could say I love you, but could it love me? It can't. Neither could we if we were made forced like robots or puppets to only obey. If we had no freedom to choose to disobey, neither would we have the ability to love, to really love. The two are inseparable. They go hand in glove. God gave angels this freedom, and he gave mankind this freedom.
Amen.
We can love him, or we can choose to shake our fist in his face. We can obey him, or we can ignore him. But we cannot blame him for evil. We can't blame him for evils that we cause upon ourselves. I want you to listen to something C.S. Lewis said. He said, try to exclude the possibility of suffering which the order of nature and the existence of free wills involve, and you find that you have excluded life itself. Free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. A world of automata, of creatures that work like machines, would hardly be worth creating. Of course, we also, as believers, chalk up the evil that exists outside of human beings causing it to the fact that we live on a world that is broken and unraveling and falling apart at the seams. But here's a part that I think sometimes we may overlook. We said God gave us an ability, an incredible ability, and that is the power, the freedom to choose. This power has consequences, correct? It has consequences. Our choices have consequences. Our words have consequences. Our thoughts have consequences. Our actions have consequences. But let's also consider this, that God's choice to give us this freedom also had consequences. It had consequences for him. Because being God, having perfect knowledge of all things future, he knew that we would misuse this power that he gave us. But the only way that we could truly love him and choose him is if we also had the ability not to. Just like the only way you can ever demonstrate that you love your spouse is you remain true to her and faithful to her. If you were just a program, a robot, that's not really love. That's not real. The choice of choosing fidelity, love, faithfulness all the days of your life. You see, God's choice to make you the way you are, that is, make you with this ability, had consequences for him. And knowing what it would cost him, that he himself would have to enter into our world, sweat and hunger and thirst in the dust of our planet, be rejected and suffer a horrible death and die, that would be the consequences of his choice to give us this ability. And that's how much he loved us, in that he chose it. He chose it. It's a profound consideration when you think about it. When you allow yourself to think about it, it's a very profound consideration. So when things happen in this world, when people suffer loss and tragedy and pain and heartache, when you are tempted to add your voice to the voice of the others, who don't know any better, you know, why did God allow this? Why, God? Why did you let this happen? Why, God? Remember, evil did not come from God. Amen. 1 John 1:5, in him is no darkness at all. He is absolute light. Also, you can never consider the thought that evil happens or comes even into our lives or our path. It can never be that God doesn't love us, or that God doesn't care, or that God is disinterested or distant or indifferent. The fact is, the truth is that God loves us so profoundly. He loves us so deeply, and he desires our love so deeply that he gave us this freedom of choice, knowing full well what it would cost us, so that he would walk this earth and take our misery, our suffering, our pain, our rejection, our heartache. He would take it all on himself. He would identify with us in our humanity, even in death, that is, physical death. He chose to suffer that we might be saved. There's a very profound verse in Isaiah 63 and verse 9. I want to read a portion of it to you. Listen to this. It says, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. You think the heart of God isn't broken over the evil in this world? You think that God isn't still weeping over the terrible things that occur in this planet? These acts of rebellion and defiance, as godlessness increases on the earth, you think God's not weeping? There are things certainly that we don't like about life on this broken planet. Newsflash, God doesn't like it either. I do believe it to this day burdens and grieves the heart of God to see many of the choices that men make that will cause pain and suffering and sorrow and heartache. One day soon, God's going to put an end to that.
Amen.
Until that day, you and I ought to trust Him every day of our lives. We're to be men and women of prayer, men and women who walk with Him, who trust Him completely, and who do not add our voices to the voices of the ignorant and the unbeliever, who want to pin the blame on God for the actions and consequences of man's sin. One day there's going to be judgment. And one day there's going to be justice. Right now, I think of just how unjust life can be when people like Adolf Hitler can be responsible for the deaths of tens of millions of people, tens of millions. And did he face any judgment on this world, in this world? No. Did he stand before any court? Did he answer for his crimes against humanity? No, you know, a bullet from his own gun ended his life. Or what about other evil men that have been responsible for the deaths of tens of millions, whether it's Stalin or Mao or Pol Pot or Idi Amin or a kid with a gun in a schoolroom? If there is no hell, then there's no consequences for their actions other than death. And what is death? Oblivion. If there's no hell. If the atheists are right, if the evolutionists are right, then there's no justice in this world and no justice in the next, no justice in eternity. That would be a horrible, pointless, futile way to live. I believe the problem of evil poses a far, far greater problem for the unbeliever than it does for us. Because for us, we see it's a broken world. It is sin that has brought this suffering upon us. It's the consequences of mankind's own actions. But one day, God will make everything right. He's going to make it right. There will be justice. The wicked will pay. The wicked will be punished. The righteous will be rewarded. You want to make sure you're in the right category there.
Amen.
And whenever I hear of terrible atrocities like this, doesn't it make you long for the day when the Lord will come and make things right? Lord Jesus, I pray today that you will put this longing in all of our hearts, the longing to know you, to serve you, to live for you, to please you. Lord, we ask your forgiveness if at any time in our lives we have pinned blame on you, Lord, for the actions of evil men or even our own evil actions. Lord, we ask your continued forgiveness. And Lord, we pray for your soon return. Lord, help us to live our lives in a dark land. Help us to live walking by the light of your word, Lord, the light that it shines on our path. And let our words and our thoughts and our deeds honor and glorify you. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.